this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 198 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear what the Spirit says to us, the church. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved, I urge Eudoia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women. For they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So saith the Lord.
Let us pray. God of hope, when we are burdened with concern for ourselves and for the world, we turn to you. Remind us that all souls who seek you will find you. Love is the standard of all interpretation. Speak to us now, O God, of your steadfast love and unceasing mercy. In Christ we pray. Amen. It is great to be with you today. And one of the readings for the lectionary for this day is from Philippians 4, which we just heard read. And this is a familiar and a popular text for many of us, and it's actually often heard on Thanksgiving Day. And so it would have been an appropriate text to have heard last week, especially when you were rejoicing and celebrating the dedication of the chancel and the new window. And I was glad to be in the pew, and so I took it all in. And so it was indeed a time to give thanks and rejoice in the Lord. So here we are today on a more ordinary Sunday, and we have this text before us. And I'm wondering, what might the Spirit be saying to us today? So after a feast day, how are you feeling? You find there's a lull or it's a little quieter. Now, you can't always blame the turkey or the carbs for the big feast that you've enjoyed. And that might be the reason that some of us feel flat after a feast day. On ordinary days, we can experience sometimes, an apathy, a lack of care. Maybe we're disconnected or restless. And that can prevent us from experiencing a full and abundant life. In the early church, the desert monastics spoke of a condition called ascidia, and it was akin to sloth or laziness. It was also known as the noonday demon, or some called it the eighth deadly sin. Ascidia has been described as listlessness and hopelessness, negligence and numbness, restlessness and weariness, or the state of being unable to perform one's duties in life. It may sound a bit like depression, but this is spiritual and not clinical. Ascidia can take two opposing forms, despairing resignation or desperate sweetness. It can show itself in the total inertia of the couch potato or the restless evangelist activity. The 14th century Chaucer, writing about the parson, the minister, in the Canterbury Tales, said, "A great heart is needed against deceiving, lest it swallow up the soul." For Chaucer, stability of purpose and a steadfast faith could help combat deceiving. Evagrius, who lived in Asia Minor and died around in 399, is one of the first writers to address this subject. Living in solitude, he came to know the temptations of deceiving. He said deceiving would often appear at the time of day when the sun was at its hottest. Then Evagrius noticed that at noon it was hard for monks to concentrate on prayers or the reading of scripture. And often this was the time when the mind would wander. Deceiving would distract the monk and perhaps lead him to despair of things or think negative thoughts. And if a monk was struggling with acedia, you can see how adoration of God was not the foremost thought. Evagrius encouraged the novice, the pilgrim, and the disciple of Jesus to be attentive to these feelings. He knew people can easily run from reality and be lured into a land of fantasy. Living in the 4th century, he did not imagine, or could not have imagined, our postmodern world with all the cyber distractions we face. But he was aware of the human condition. The distractions we encounter involve the busyness of texting while walking, sending emails during meetings, chatting on the phone while cooking dinner. Hey, don't you find it a luxury to be doing just one thing at a time? The noonday devil likes to fool us into thinking that multitasking is more productive and that it saves time and is stress-free. We fail to notice that by responding to unnecessary interruptions, we do deplete our good energy. The noonday devil may also convince us to skip regular breaks in the day or forfeit a time of relaxation, recreation, and prayer. Of mental distractions. Have you ever found yourself full of dread and feeling anxious, imagining the worst? Or perhaps dwelling in a world of hasty judgments and harsh comparisons? Or surrounded by negative self-talk rather than silencing that inner critic? At noon, we don't see our shadow. When I think of acedia as the noonday devil, I imagine a creature, a trickster, who is lurking around unnoticed and out of sight. The gift of the noonday devil is when we catch sight of it in the broad daylight or in a mirror and come to the realization that we haven't been living at our best. If we can be awakened to the fact we've been sitting on the couch too long, or we've been too busy to spend quality time with those we love, we can name the discontentment or dissatisfaction that is stirring within us. When we're open and honest, when we acknowledge our weaknesses and the ways we wish to change, that is when transformation may begin. And the good news is that the Spirit is here to help us make healthy and wise choices for abundant living. And the Spirit is here to support us as we reevaluate our priorities and reschedule our time appropriately. As we sign up for that class or complete an action that we've always wanted to do, the Spirit is with us as we make room to enjoy regular Sabbath, including a cyber Sabbath, or as we follow through, taking all of our holidays for the year. recognition of a stevia offers us an invitation to change and grow, and it can affect the community in a positive way. If a stevia is a lack of care or an absence of intentionality, then someone is left lacking. An elderly person may be unattended. A hungry person may go unfed. A grieving person is not comforted. A lonely person becomes more isolated. When we acknowledge a stevia in us, we may choose an action that is beautiful and good. When we're open to the transforming love of God in our lives, people may see the image of God in us, and through us may experience the love of God in their own hearts. What is the remedy for a stevia? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us a joyful and grateful heart is the answer. And we read about that in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the apostle continues, and he encourages us to be discerning in the choices we make in our thinking. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the apostle is encouraging followers of Jesus to practice discernment and to learn to recognize right from wrong. And he's encouraging followers of the church to live wisely and thoughtfully so that they may grow in knowledge and maturity of faith. In a sense, this text challenges us in the way that we talk to ourselves, and it invites us to be aware and mindful of the ways we interpret things that are happening around us. I think the text encourages us to find God in the ordinary, to find joy in our regular routines, and to make choices in our daily walk that lead to peace. Practicing gratitude in all circumstances means to learn the discipline of sifting through our thoughts, looking for the good, acknowledging the presence of God in our lives, and setting aside the distractions caused by the chaos of the world. By practicing prayer and seeking to live in the present moment, we can find abundant life and the path of peace. Recall, if you will, the fictional character Peter Pan, created by the novelist and playwright J.M. Barrie. Peter is a free-spirited young boy who lives in Neverland. He can fly and he never grows old. And there's a famous scene when Peter is in the children's bedroom, and they've seen him fly, and they decided to fly too. And they've tried it from the floor, and they've tried it from their beds, and the result is failure. How do you do it, John? And Peter answered, you just think lovely, wonderful thoughts, and they lift you up in the air. Now, a story may be a little, too sentimental, but it contains a measure of truth. The way we can defeat negative thoughts and overcome a stevia is to learn to think differently and not resist or fear the transforming ways of God. The apostle tells us to be intentional about focusing our minds, to have a heart that is continually grateful. In Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott recounts the words of a wise old woman in her church who told her that the secret is that God loves us exactly the way we are, and that God loves us too much to let us stay like this. When we suffer from a stevia, we may not want to change and would rather just stay the way we are. Yet to experience abundant living, something must die in order for the new self to be born. even if it is the old self to which we are very attached. Kathleen Norris, essayist, poet, and the author of The Cloister Walk and Dakota, A Spiritual Geography, she dedicated a whole book to this topic and called it A Seed in Me. And she struggled with the seed. And when she detected it was beginning in herself, she would try to head it off by remembering the pain it would bring if unattended. She knew from a seed is born idleness, rudeness, restlessness, and instability of mind and body. She writes, if I allow myself to reach this stage, I will be a distracted tourist rather than a pilgrim, and am likely to turn away from the very things that might bring me to my senses. What is the way from a CDM, we may ask? Well, Kathleen Norris encourages us to be accountable. She writes, a safeguard against the callousness of acedia is accountability. I try the best I can to be there for my family, friends, and church community, and try not to be too hard on myself when I fail. Striving for balance in life can help us be discerning people. Keeping a watch on our footing can help us be grounded. Knowing we are rooted in love can find strength and stability from the community to which we belong. Archbishop Oscar Romero of San Salvador, who was murdered as he celebrated Mass, was known to say, Christians must always nourish in their hearts the fullness of joy. Try it, brothers and sisters. I've tried it many times. And in the darkest moments, when slander and persecution were at their worst, to unite myself intimately with Christ, my friend, and to feel a comfort that all the joys of the earth do not give, the joy of filling yourself close to God, even when humans do not understand you, it is the deepest joy the heart can have. When we are equipped with joy, we are able to accomplish many tasks that first appeared too difficult or tiresome to do. With joy, we can cope with challenges and difficult people. With joy, we're able to endure discomforts or changing circumstances. With joy, we can be filled with hope and courage to move toward what we most deeply desire. Hear these words from the late John O'Donohue, a poem called A Morning Offering, published from his book, To Bless the Space Between Us, A Book of Blessings. And as I conclude with this, listen for how we have choices each day. We can feel our heart's desires. Listen how we're invited to love, to make a difference, to contribute, and create. A morning offering. I bless the night that nourished my heart, to set the ghosts of longing free, into the flow and figure of dream that went to harvest from the dark bread for the hunger no one sees. All that is eternal in me welcomes the wonder of this day, the field of brightness it creates, offering time for each thing to arise and illuminate. I place on the altar of dawn the quiet loyalty of breath, the tent of thought where I shelter, wave of desire I'm sure to, awe and all beauty drawn to the eye. May my mind come alive today to the invisible geography that invites me to new frontiers, to break the dead shell of yesterday, to risk being disturbed and changed. May I have the courage today to live the life I would love, to postpone my dream no longer, but do at last what I came